Amen. Again, thank you all so much for leading us in worship today. How long has it been? That's a good, good song. I want to encourage you to be with us tonight. Come back tonight. I'm going to do kind of a wrap-up, you might say, of Ephesians. You've been through, many of us have been walking through the Ephesians study. And so we're going to just do kind of a little wrap-up of that tonight, overview sort of thing. So I encourage you to be here at 6:30 for that this evening. Also, just while I was sitting over there, I thought of something that happened this past week, and I guess I need to share this with you. I work with churches, as many of you know, around the country, and churches and other organizations, and church health and leadership development, and those kinds of things. And then people ask me from time to time, what do you do? Well, it just really, really varies. Sometimes it's go in one day and spend one day with a church or with church leaders. Sometimes it's working with up to a year with them. And what I was doing mainly this week, I had 3 days of one of the books that I've written is on coaching leadership. And so I was out teaching this week, and it's a 6-hour conference. And so I was in one part of Alabama Monday doing that 6 hours, another part Tuesday doing 6 hours, and then 3 hours doing part of it for the State Baptist Association or State Baptist Convention down there in Alabama. And then Thursday in another part of the state in southern Alabama where I taught the same thing. And what I was teaching this week is actually, it's about communication, how to be a better leader in communication and that kind of thing. And it's really, we work on two different things. And the first thing is deeper listening skills. So I spend all morning helping people to understand deeper listening skills. Now, one of the main premises of this is that your words make up only 7% of what you communicate. Did you realize that? Your words make up only 7% of what you communicate. So that means 93% of what's being communicated is coming from somewhere else. Where is it coming from? It's your facial expressions. It's your eyes and where your eyes move and how you make eye contact and what they do. And so I go through, and then I start there from the neck. Your neck's communicating all the time, your shoulders, your arms, your hands, your legs, and your feet, everything. And that's exactly why I'm doing this, because somebody said, what does your church think about you preaching in front of them? And you can know all this stuff. Because church, you're communicating to me the whole time I'm up here. And when I started talking over here, Carol and a couple of them just started doing this kind of thing. They don't know what to do. And I've seen that happen before. People get uncomfortable. They don't know, okay, how do I sit? Where do I stand? What do I do? And so I had a little fun. You know, they said, I said, well, most of them don't know that I can do that. And that's what I do, and that's what I teach and help others to learn how to do that. But it's just about, how do you be a better communicator? How do you communicate? Because no one has reached the pinnacle of communication. There's not one husband and wife in here, no matter how long they've been married, that would tell you they've reached the pinnacle of communication. Now, they'll tell you they communicate a whole lot better than they did 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, but they've not reached that pinnacle yet, right? And so there's always room for improvement. And so I just happened to think of that a while ago. Somebody said, what's your church think about that when you stand? Because they were nervous in front of me after they got learning. Oh, my goodness, you know, because we spend 3 hours just talking about what you communicate with your body. And how your body communicates all the time is constantly communicating. So even where if your eyes go left or your eyes go right, it means something totally different, you know. I'll just give you one there. Your eyes go left, it means you're recalling. You're trying to recall because you're using the left side of your brain. But if your eyes go right, you're actually trying to fabricate or make something up. And so if I ask you to sing Jingle Bells or to hum Jingle Bells, your eyes will glance left and right back to the center. But if I say, make up a song and hum it for me, your eyes will glance to the right and they'll come right back to the center. And the left is always recall, to the right is always from. If I ask you about something earlier in your life, you're going to glance up and to the left if you recall it. But if it's, let's say it was a very sad or bad experience, and I actually work with these people that I work with, I actually give them exercises so they can practice this. And if you look up to the left, you're recalling that incident. But if it's something that was a very bad, traumatic, or sad, you've probably oppressed it, and so you may look up and to the right, trying to refabricate what happened in those days. And that has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon today. But I wanted you to know that you are communicating to me all day long while you're sitting in front of me, whether we're one-on-one conversation or in here in the worship service here. But today we're going to be talking about being on mission with God, and that's really what a lot of that training is how to be better and more effective at being on mission with God. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, 2 verses 5 and 6, and then later in the chapter, verses 26 through 29. And I will get to those here in just a few minutes. But I want to start off with this. Where my glasses went to. 10 little Christians came to church all the time. One fell out with the preacher, then there was 9. 9 little Christians stayed up late. One overslept, then there was 8. 8 little Christians on their way to heaven, one took the low road, then there was 7. 7 little Christians chirping like chicks, one did not like the music, leaving only 6. 6 little Christians seemed very much alive, one took a detour, now there is only 5. 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, one stopped to take a rest, now there are only 4. 4 little Christians, each busy as a bee, one got his feelings hurt, then there were 3. 3 little Christians couldn't decide what to do, one couldn't have his way, then there was 2. 2 little Christians, the story's almost done, for one of them grew weary, leaving only 1. 1 little Christian can't do much, it's true, but one brought a friend last Sunday, then there was 2. 2 little Christians, each one just 1 more. You add them up and 2 + 2 always makes 4. 4 little Christians worked early and late. Each of them brought 1, and then there was 8. 8 little Christians, if they could double as before, in only 7 weeks, we'd have 1,024. Folks, in this little rhyme, there's a lesson that's true. You see, either you belong to the church or to its wrecking crew. But think of the potential. If we had 90, which is about an average here, if we had 90 in Bible study this Sunday morning, and if everyone was as faithful as the Christians in the latter part of that rhyme, in just 1 month, you realize we'd have 1,440 people here. If we were faithful, how long do you believe it would realistically take us to reach 1,440 people, let alone have that many committed regular attendees? So we're going to try to reach those. We're going out to try to reach 1,000 homes this month. And I appreciate and applaud our staff and others who have spearheaded this and tried to bring this about. So we want to make sure that we're doing what we can to reach those. We may not be able to do it in 7 weeks, but we should have that as our goal, to bring more, to see God's kingdom expanded. But let's read our scripture this morning. It's found in Ephesians. Chapter 6, I'm looking at what I read this morning. Acts chapter 8, I'll get there in a minute. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6, and then we'll skip down to 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Now skip down to verse 26. It says, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher and will guide us, and pray that your Holy Spirit has the freedom now to teach us, the freedom to speak into our hearts and our minds and to our very souls, that we could come out of here today and leave this place stronger, better equipped to serve you as you lead us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be on mission with God? Because often when we think of being on mission, we think of leaving the normal, right? We think of leaving our homes and going away, going somewhere else for a period of time, whether it be a weekend or a week or 2 weeks or a month or for 10 years or for committing our lives to missions. We think of, when we talk about being on mission with God, we think about leaving our home, right? But let's look at what is mission first. Because I believe missions is God finding those people whose hearts are right with him and then placing them where they can make a difference for his kingdom. That's missions. It's God finding people whose hearts are right with him so that he can then place them where he needs them, wherever they're at. Doesn't mean going away somewhere. You see, folks, it's not about the difference that you and I want to make. It is the difference that God wants to make through you and I. And many times we seek what God wants us to do, and then we try to accomplish it our own way. Yeah, we do. Part of that body language thing, some of you just pulled your feet back under your seat. You did, I know. We seek what God wants us to do, then we try to accomplish our way because the way that we think would please God. So that means that our way is God's way, right? No. As Christians, we're all guilty of this at some time or another, are we not? Sure we are. We see an opportunity to be involved in a ministry or a program that seems to be God-sent. And we sense that God has called us to be a part of this ministry, yet we do not wait for God's directions. We jump in at breakneck speed sometimes and do things our way. After all, God called me to this work, and I know what would please God, therefore my way is God's way. No, it isn't, folks. God says in His Word, His way is much higher than our ways. We cannot even begin to think like God. Now, I have found that if it is something that I can do personally, that I can do in my own strength, God is probably not in it. If it is something that I can do because of the money that I have in the bank or the influence that I have, that it is probably of me and not of God. Now, we spent the month of January, most of the month of January, talking about how God wants us to be good stewards of everything that He has given us. We are to use that. But we're to use it God's way and what God directs us to. Not saying, you know what, I think this would please God if I write this size check. It's not about what you and I want. It's what God wants to do through us. God wants to accomplish things in such a way that there will be no doubt that this is a God thing. I don't know about you, but you've heard me say this before. I live for those God thing moments. I live for those God thing moments that no matter what it is or what happens, that nobody can look at it and say, look what George did. No, look what God did. It's not about me. Our first point this morning is this, and the first two are going to come pretty quick together. But the first point is this. I did take a cough drop a while ago. I was afraid I wasn't going to get finished in time with it. I thought that I wasn't going to melt it all the way. I was going to warn you all just in case, but it's gone. But God had access to Philip. That's our first point. God had access to Philip. And the book of Acts gives us an exciting account of this and how God used Philip's life to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Philip was on mission with God. And that's our title this morning, On Mission with God. But God had access to Philip. Otherwise, he could not be on mission with God. God had access to Philip. Philip was preaching powerfully in this Samaritan city. So mightily did God use him, Scripture tells us, that the entire city was rejoicing. In fact, one translation or paraphrase version says that the entire city was turned upside down because of what was going on through Philip's ministry there. Folks, this only happens when God has access to you. This would be a preacher's greatest desire, I guarantee you, any preacher. This would be a preacher's greatest desire, was to see an entire city responding to the gospel through his ministry. Knowing that it's not him, but it is God doing it. But to see, can you imagine the entire city of Paris being turned about, being flipped upside down, you might say, because of revival in God's church and the preaching ministry, not just the preaching, but the ministry going on through that church. But our second point comes real clear, right, real close right here to that. God had access to Philip as our first point. The second point is Philip was not activity-centered in his Christian life. Philip was not activity-centered. He was God-centered. Philip was concerned that his life remain in the center of God's activity. When Philip was instructed by the Holy Spirit to leave this very fruitful ministry, he did not hesitate. We read that in verse 27. But I wonder how many of us would have said, now, wait a minute, God. Hang on just a second. Look at what we're doing here, God. Look at what you got me doing here. Look at what you're, God, why would you want me to leave this when this is growing? And man, we're just really getting started. Just hang on with me here, God. Let me stay here. Send somebody else down that dirty, dusty, dry road that nobody likes to travel on. Let me stay here. How many of us would do that? God, well, look what we're doing here. You're doing such a good work through me right here. Why would you want me to leave? Let's stay here. Well, folks, that's not being on mission with God. And Philip was on mission with God. Philip was asked to leave a life in an active city where his ministry was flourishing. And he was asked to go and to make a 4 or 5 day journey down this hot, dry desert road, dusty road. That was very little travel. People avoided this road because it was such bad conditions. Yet we're led to believe that Philip did not hesitate. He got up and went in the middle of the night. God continues today to seek people, to seek men, and to seek women who are as responsive to God as Philip was. To go on mission with him, whatever that means, wherever that means. Folks, the reason God has not brought revival to more places recently is not because God is unwilling or unable. He's God. I've had people ask me, why do you think that happened at Asbury? Why didn't that happen in church? In fact, I've even read people have said that couldn't be of God because it didn't happen inside the church. My word, how far away from God can you be? Why did it happen there instead of here? And I told somebody here, I said, the reason it happened why it's happening on college campuses and not in church is because their hearts are right and they're open and ready. And many times in the church, we're not open and ready. We think we've got to have things a certain way and kind of a certain thing. But God continues to seek men and women as responsive as Philip was to go on mission with him, with God. God first looks for those who are willing to have their lives radically adjusted. Okay. Are you ready to have your lives willingly ready to have your lives radically adjusted? Well, what does that mean? Do I have to go sit on the other side of the church? That's pretty radical for me. I'm used to sitting here. God first looks for those who have their lives are willing to have their lives radically adjusted away from any self-centered activities and placed into the center of God's activity around them. You see, folks, if you're not willing to make those adjustments where you are today, it is unlikely that you will make further adjustments that would require leaving your comfort zone, what you're comfortable with, what's comfortable to you. Being on mission with God can be somewhere around the world, but it might also be in your own neighborhood. Have you seen the activity of God around you lately? I mean, have you? Are you serving God in your own pleasures, or are you watching for God in the ways that He wants to stretch you? Do you realize God is at work around you every day, all day long? Every situation you find yourself in, every place you visit each day, at the grocery store, at the bank, at work, at school, wherever you find yourself, God is already there. He's already at work. He's not sitting there waiting for you to come on so I can get started. He's already working. He just wants you to join Him in His work. You and I are there because He wants us to join Him, to be blessed by joining Him in the work that He is doing. The issue is, in my opinion, the issue is most Christians never look for God. Most Christians never look for where God is at work around us. Perhaps we're afraid that if we look and we find where we look for where God is at work, we might just find Him and feel compelled to do something. And that scares us. So we never speak to the cashier at the grocery store. We never speak to the bank teller about our Lord and Savior. We never attempt any really in-depth Bible study. Now, here we're good at Bible studies. We'll do Bible studies because that means coming together and studying the Bible, right? But we don't want to go out then and practice what we've learned. Well, no, I'll do Bible studies. But will we do it? We do Bible studies so that we can influence people when we leave this place. The issue is that most of us never look for God. We never attempt some of those things. We accept only what influential people tell us. If our Sunday school teacher didn't say it or the preacher didn't say it, then it must not be true. Or if they said it, it is true. Folks, I've heard people say to me, and I may have shared this before, but I've heard people say to me, and I'll throw out a name here, but I want to hear what Dave has to say before we do that. I want to hear what Dave has to say. And you know what I always say? It's not the gospel according to Dave. It's not the gospel according to Dave. God says no matter who said it or what was said, you are to take it back to His word, to the Bible. It's not the gospel according to your Sunday school teacher or your preacher or anyone else. It's the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And if you have a personal relationship with Christ, the Bible is where you want to go. You want to spend time in God's Word. You want to know the answers from God. Not call your Sunday school teacher or your preacher and find out what they think about it. You want to study. You want to grow if you have that intimate knowledge and relationship with God. You want His knowledge. You want His wisdom that He gives freely and generously. Any personal, intimate relationship requires continual nurturing, right? And that's what we have with if we have that with God. We want to continually nurture that relationship. But most Christians never do more than what they're comfortable with. We never leave our comfort zone. I know I've talked about that before. But folks, think about this. If Philip had not left his comfortable, plush life in this city that was overflowing, just running over with ministry and people turning to God, if Philip had not left this comfortable, plush life in Samaria to travel on this hot, dusty desert road, he would not have experienced the joy of leading this eunuch to salvation. And who knows how many lives that eunuch touched. Because you ever thought about it? He's the very first missionary to the continent of Africa? It happened right here. And he went back home to Africa to take the gospel. If Philip had not left his comfortable plush life, you would not be hearing this sermon today because it wouldn't have happened. Folks, our third point this morning, I have a sign that I used to put up at some of my conferences, especially teaching conferences, Sunday school conferences, and the sign says, no learning ever takes place in the comfort zone. And that's our third point. No learning ever takes place in the comfort zone. I also believe that no growth takes place in the comfort zone. To be on mission with God means to be willing to move beyond our comfort level. As a boy growing up in a small Cape Cod style home in the suburbs of Louisville, we had me and my three brothers, two of them older than me, one of them younger, we all slept upstairs. Now, that little small Cape Cod home was, we'd go up the stairs and there weren't doors, there were just two rooms. You turn right and there's one room, you turn left and there's another room. No door, just an open way into that room. And so my oldest brother, the room on the left was the smaller one. My oldest brother got it. The room on the right was a little bit bigger. And so my second oldest brother and I shared that room. And when my youngest brother got old enough to sleep upstairs, about 6 years old, there was no room left. So he got a cot at the top of the stairs. That was his. That's how he grew up. That was his. He didn't have a bedroom. He just had a cot at the top of the stairs. And I remember not long after he moved up there, my two older brothers did. I would not do something like this. But quit that. All right. But the lights were off. He was about 6 years old. And one of my oldest brother started, I know, I'm sure. But he got out of his bed and crawled across the floor and went over to my little brother's bed and boom. And when my little brother got scared, of course, he knew he couldn't yell because my dad wore a belt about that wide. Some of you understand what that means. Okay, but he would not, instead of yelling, he'd just ooh, and he'd pull his covers up over his head. And he'd keep them there for a couple of minutes, and when he thought it was safe, he'd pull them down. Well, it wasn't long until one of my brothers would crawl across the floor, and they would tap his foot or grab his foot or grab his head or tap that mattress, and he would do the same thing, and he'd just jump, and he'd pull the covers up over his head. And I remember thinking then, I still think today, what good is that going to do? Pulling your covers up over your head is not going to keep you from facing your fears. Well, it will keep you from facing your fears, but that's all it does. It doesn't take that fear away, and it doesn't protect you. It's not protection, but to him, that was his safety haven. Staying in that bed, staying in that good warm bed with his covers up overhead was his safety haven, and so he would do that, and he would stay there as long as that would go on, back and forth, back and forth. Folks, pulling your covers over your head may keep you from facing your fears, but it will not help you out of your comfort zone. It will never take you where God wants you to go, where God wants to lead you. Most professed Christians never truly experience being on mission with God because they will not pull the covers down from over their head. We want to stay in that warm, comfortable bed. We want to keep that covers up here so that as long as we don't see it, then we don't have to face it. Folks, we've got to pull the covers down. And not only pull the covers down, we've got to pull the covers down, then we've got to get out of that nice, warm, comfortable bed. and join God in His work. After all, what is the purpose of the church? You see, the purpose of the church, God's people, you and me, the purpose of the church always has been and always will be to be on mission with God. Our marching orders are stated in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And the very first word says, go. Doesn't say stay in your bed. Stay at home with your curtains pulled. Doesn't say just stay in your comfort zone. Don't stay with those people that you're most comfortable with. It says go. And who are we to go with? Jesus. He says at the very end of those verses, and I will be with you to the end of the age. You see, folks, to be on mission with God means that we are to be about God's business, not the business that we think should please God, but about His business, what He wants us to do, how He wants to stretch. If you're not being stretched by God, you need to stop and question, God, what's going on? I know it's me. Why am I not letting you stretch me? We actually have members in our churches across this nation who believe that the church exists to please one another. Folks, we're not here to please anyone. We're not here to be pleased. We are here to join God in His work. That will please Him. And in doing this, we will accomplish our task, and there will be joy in the journey. I walked in here this morning, and the excitement in the air, I even wanted to go to Mickey and just tell Mickey, the excitement is here. Let's just take this thing, let God run it. That's the joy in the journey. Have you ever pondered why God chose to accomplish His work through us? Man, I thought about that a lot. Because He sure could have done a better job with somebody else or with something else. Doing it some other way, just doing it Himself. Leaving us out of the equation. But have you ever pondered why God chose to accomplish His work through us? The local body of believers? I wonder if at least part of the reason is that we as humans are so interdependent on one another. That God knows, and He created us that way, that we're interdependent on one another. We are brought together as a body of believers to encourage each other. That's why we come together on Sundays and other times, to come together to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to study and to learn and to grow, to be more effective when we go out. We each have our own spiritual gifts. You all have spiritual gifts. You understand that, right? Do this. We all have our own spiritual gifts. And you do know, you do remember why you were given your spiritual gifts, right? It wasn't for you. You were given, every one of you were given spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church, His church. And so you have gifts that you're to be using while you're here on this earth, because God wants you to help build up other people, not about you. We're not here to please one another or to be pleased. Our pleasure will come from being on mission with God. We're comfortable with our music and our other traditions and the time that we have service and the days we have service. We're comfortable with things of our own tradition. But we've got to be careful about our traditions. I mean, even the time that we have service. Do you know why most churches have their services around 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? We were a pioneer nation moving west, and the preachers were going into different towns and setting up churches, and they were trying to find a time when they could get most people together. When could they get the most people to come together? We're an agricultural nation. And so they figured it has to be sometime after the morning chores. Can't do it in the morning, early in the morning, because they've all got their chores. The chickens have to be milked and the cows have to be fed. Just want to see how many of you would catch that. The chickens have to be fed, the cows have to be milked, and the chores have to be done. And then there's a break before lunch. And then after lunch, they go back and they milk the cows again and do whatever else needs to be done. And so they said, okay, mid-morning. That's the best time. And they chose Sunday, the first day of the week, so that people would remember where it was. That's why we have services at 11 o'clock. It's not in here. I mean, I've had people tell me, well, it's got to be in the Bible. It's got to be 11 o'clock. That's biblical. It must be in the book of Numbers, but I never found it in there. It's not there. And then 6 o'clock, you know why we do evening services? We didn't have evening services at all until the invent of electricity. That's exactly why we have evening services. So let's come back together. We started doing that. And you know, a lot of churches, we don't do it here, but a lot of churches will have this nice white tablecloth over the Lord's Supper elements. You ever seen that? And man, I've seen churches that treat that thing with pomp and stance. I mean, the people that fold that thing up, fold it up like they're folding a flag. They fold that up with white gloves. They don't touch it unless they got white gloves on. Do you know why that cloth is over there? People say, oh, that's because it represents the shroud of Jesus. That was the cloth that he was wrapped in. And he folded it up nice and neat. No, it doesn't. That's not why it's there. It's there because of pre-air conditioned days, we had the windows open and no screens. You know what happens when you have food out and no screens? Yeah, you draw flies. That's the reason that cloth is on it. But when we got traditions, oh no. Folks, we get hung up on our traditions and we forget what the Bible instructs us to do and why we're to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with all traditions, but we must be careful how we treat them. I know, sir, I got to think about this week, Mickey. We might do this sometime. There are some of you that if you came in and the service was changed up, you'd get upset. There might be some that say, oh, no, I don't know. When Mickey started talking about, well, we don't have the sound system working, we've still got a sound system today and all these things that are going on today. Folks, God did that for a reason. He allowed that to happen for a reason. But like Johnny said, we're still going to worship. We don't let that stop us from worshiping. But I got to thinking, what if you come in here one Sunday and I preached first? And then we gave an invitation. And then we worshiped. Oh, well, that's not biblical. I ain't never seen that in Baptist church. Folks, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us about the order of service. And you think about that, why not preach first and then rejoice and celebrate afterwards with all the music? There's nothing wrong with doing something like that. So next time, when you come in here, the week's coming up. Don't want to hear any complaining there. Folks, being on mission with God means realizing that what we do for tradition and being willing to move out of the comfort zone of tradition and moving into God's zone. Life is not the same as it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's not the same as it was 10 years ago. I mean, we've made adjustments in every other area of our life. This is one thing that's kind of bothered me for years, and I've preached on it and taught on it in other places. How many of you had a microwave in your home about 40 years ago? Yeah, not a hand to go up because they hadn't made them small enough to fit in the kitchen yet. But about 35 years ago, they started introducing them. How many of you have a microwave now? See, you've changed. You'll change. How many of you have ever seen a car made in recent years that did not have an air conditioner in it? Came off the factory line without an air conditioner in recent years. They don't make them that way. Every car has air conditioner. But some of you can remember when you would buy a car and it didn't have. I remember the first air conditioners when it came out. They were units about like this, right? They're about this big, about that deep. And you had to hire somebody to mount them under your dashboard and hook it up for you. Now you can't find one with that. And what about the way we watch TV? You know, it wasn't too many years ago that the largest TV you could get was a 25-inch. I got to think about that a few weeks ago. Could I try to watch a ball game on a 25-inch TV? I mean, I'd have to get right here. We change in every area of our life. No other area of our life is the same as it was 30 years ago. Or even 20 years ago. No area of our life except our ideas and our practice of church. We make adjustments everywhere else. And we need to ensure we're willing to make the needed adjustments in our spiritual walk, our spiritual life as well. Philip made a radical adjustment. Things were going great. And the Holy Spirit said, I need you to get up. I need you to go down this dry, dirty, dusty road that nobody likes to travel. And we're led to believe that he got up and he went. And that leads me to my fourth point. Fourth point is God has called us to be on mission with him, not for him. God has called us to be on mission with him, not for him. He cannot use us until our hearts are right with him in all that we do. Folks, we need to be like Philip. We need to be willing to make the adjustments necessary to join God in his work, even if it means leaving behind the comfortable settings that we've become accustomed to. Pam and I have moved across country. You've heard part of our testimony. We've moved across country twice to be on mission with God. We've left comfortable ministries to be on mission with God. And that's not about us, not about me and Pam. It's definitely not something that we went looking for. But man, what a blessing. Some of you could give similar testimony when you've given something up that God said, I need you to walk away from that. If God called you to walk away from your house or your farm or where you live right now, if God called you to walk away from that and go and do something somewhere else, it may not even be far. Would you do it? Could you do it? You see, folks, for you, it might just be walking across the street. It might not be getting packing up and moving. It might just be walking across the street and developing a stronger spiritual relationship with one of your neighbors. It might be sitting with someone different at the lunch or the break room table at school or at work. See, folks, what I'm asking you is, what chariot has God called you to go and to join yourself to? That's what this Holy Spirit told Philip. Go and join yourself to this chariot. What chariot has God called you to go and take yourself to and to join that chariot? We're going to look at the next past part of this story. It's a great, if you don't know it, it's a great story. If you do know it, go back and read it today of what happened because Philip was willing to be on mission with God. Philip was willing to have his life radically changed. What chariot has God called you? What chariot is he calling you to go and to join yourself to? See, folks, sometimes you may have to go down a hot, dry, dusty desert road that nobody likes to see the chariot that God wants you to join. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but I do know God is already at work there. He's already at work all around you, and he wants you to join him in that work. And when he wants you to run alongside the chariot that he has placed in your path for you to join yourself to it, you'll never find anything greater in satisfaction than joining God to wherever he wants you to work. There's a work there for you. And that is being on mission with God, to willingly have your life radically adjusted to go and to do something that God wants you to do. It's time to get out of the pew, folks. It's time to get out of the pew and to get on our knees and to get on mission with God before we get left behind. I'm going to encourage you today to be a cutting-edge Christian, to determine this morning to be on mission with God the way Philip was willing to be on mission with God. Would you stand with me? We're going to enter our time of invitation. It's time for you to respond as God has been working in your heart today or this past week or however long he's been working with you, that he wants you to come and to do it, to join him and whatever that work is. And so I'm going to encourage you to be responsive to God this morning. Father God, we thank you for this, your word, and the way that you've had laid on me to explain it and to expound on it today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit has had the opportunity and the availability to teach each one of us, to share in our hearts, to open our hearts, to pierce our hearts where we need to be pierced. Father, I pray that today that we would walk out of here a changed people. I pray that we would walk out of here wanting to be on mission with you in a way that says, any radical change you want, God, I'm ready. Any radical change you want, God, I'm willing. Any radical change you want, God, I want people to see it's you and not me. Father, that we would walk out of here changed people to make a radical difference in this world by allowing you to work through us and you making that radical change. Father, for someone here today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, may they take the example of Breck this morning and realize what he did in his heart, accepted Jesus Christ to be his Lord and his Savior, to follow him. And he followed him today in believer's baptism. Father, whatever it is that you're calling people to do, I pray that they would respond. And Father, if it is, as I say every week, if it is, to come forward and just kneel and pray here, that we would not hold back. We would not stay in our pew. Because if we won't step out here and do something that simple, that easy to come and pray, when you ask us to do that, how can we say we're willing to have a radical change in our lives? Help us to be obedient to you right now, in this moment, in this hour. Help us to be obedient in all that we do. May we do it for you, for your glory and your honor, as we lift up the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You respond as God leads you.